Good morning. Welcome everyone here. Appreciate y'all being here. And appreciate, Justin, your prayer for me this morning. If you will, please be turning to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This morning at the Lord's Supper, we talked about the love of God and the love of Jesus. And then we just sang in our first song about draw me near to Christ, draw me near, Lord, to you. And that's basically what my message is this morning from God's Word. I will start with John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you for your word. We just ask you today to speak to us, to what we need, to our hearts, and we'll apply it to our lives and be more like your son Jesus. And we thank you so much for him. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you'll just, we're going to go back through these verses and then just go through this together, and then we're going to sum up with some lessons that we can learn from this passage. So John 13, 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So we had seen in the previous chapters of John, they would try to catch him and his hour had not yet come. So it wasn't time for him. When they say the hour had not yet come, it means it wasn't time for him to go to the cross. So the first 12 chapters that we went through in John was basically 3 years. And now we're basically in the final day of his life, the final hours, and he's getting ready to go to the cross. So his hour had come, where we had seen before and several times that his hour had not come. We see now that his hour had come. One thing that spoke to me in this verse, for some reason, it just really spoke to me at the last part. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. And I got this story from Kent Hughes. And I just want to read it because it kind of hits to my heart on what I'm trying to say here. The heart of a servant. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The final sentence gives us his heart. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The servant's heart is a heart of love. A story about Tsar Nicholas I of Russia. I looked this up. I'm not a history buff, but I know Russia's been in the news. This is back in the 1700s, early 1800s, and this czar was a believer. Okay, so I didn't want you to get thrown. Well, I don't want to do anything from Russia, but this is before all that. So Tsar Nicholas I of Russia tells us something of that love. The Tsar was greatly interested in a young man because he had been friends with the young man's father. When that young man came of age, Tsar Nicholas gave him a fine position in the army. He also stationed him in a place of responsibility at one of the great fortresses of Russia. The young man was responsible for the monies and the finances of a particular division of the army. And as you can see this story as it goes, I want you to kind of put your place that God has put you as a steward here on earth and try to just put yourself in this young man's place. The young man did quite well at first, but as time went along, he became quite a gambler. Before long, he had gambled his entire fortune away. He borrowed money from the treasury and also gambled that away, a few rubles at a time. One day, he heard that there was going to be an audit of the books the next day. He went to the safe, took out his ledger, and figured out how much money he had. Then he subtracted the amount that he had taken. As he sat at the table, overwhelmed at the astronomical debt, he took out his pen and wrote these words, "A great debt, who can pay?" Not willing to go through the shame of what would happen the next day, he took out his revolver and coveted with himself that at the stroke of midnight, he would take his own life. It was a warm and drowsy night, and as the young man sat at the table, he dozed off. Now, Tsar Nicholas had a habit of putting on a common soldier's uniform and visiting some of his outposts. On that very night, he came to that particular great fortress, and as he inspected it, he saw a light on in one of the rooms. He knocked on the door, but no one answered. He tried the latch, opened the door, and went in. There was the young man. The Tsar recognized him immediately. When he saw the note on the table and the ledger laid out, his first impulse was to wake the young man and arrest him. But overtaken with a wave of generosity, he instead took the pen that had fallen out of the soldier's hand and wrote one word on the paper. Then he tiptoed out of the room. About an hour later, the young man woke up and reached for his revolver, realizing that it was much after 12. Then his eyes fell upon the note, "A great debt, who can pay?" He saw immediately that one word had been added, Nicholas. That was the czar. Nicholas, that's all he wrote. The young man dropped the gun, ran to the files, thumbed through some correspondence, and found the czar's signature. The note was authentic. The realization struck him, the Tsar has been here and knows all my guilt. But he has undertaken my debt and I will not have to die. The young man trusted in the Tsar's word and sure enough, the needed monies came. The Tsar's love paying the price for his guilty young friend was only a faint shadow of the atoning love of Christ. Nicholas's debt was an easy matter for him, as easy as signing his name, but the atoning love of Jesus cost him everything. I was just thinking about this, and I've been blessed about loving to the end, about loving to the end. It's not all just talking about to the end, but it's all talking about like infinite love, just poured out love. And that's the type of love that Jesus Christ had for his disciples and the type of love he had for us. I think about the moms and dads that love each other to the end. I think about the moms and dads that love each other to the end, the moms and dads that love their children to the end, the brothers and sisters that love each other. I thought of it yesterday when we saw our brother Andy in the celebration of life for Miss Loretta on how she had been through some difficult times with her health, but Mr. Andy stood right beside her to the end, and that gave me another example of people loving and caring to the end. Now, some of you may not be from a home like that. Maybe your parents split up, or your dad left or your mom left, and you don't see this example, I just want to encourage you that if that is the case, that there is one that will love you to the end. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He will love you to the end, no matter what. So that's verse 1, loving to the end his disciples. All right, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. In Matthew 26, 14 and 15, it says, Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, What are you willing to give me if I deliver him, Jesus, to you? And they counted out 30 pieces of silver. So he had already plotted in his heart, and the devil was already encouraging him to do this, to betray our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as you can see, it just came to my heart, we have to be careful. Evidently he had a love for money. We saw last time or the time before how he was indignant, how he was mad when Mary poured out expensive ointment and anointed the feet of Jesus Christ for his burial. He was upset and he said that should have been sold and given to the poor, but it's not really cared about the poor. He was a thief and he wanted to take some money for himself. And we see here again that he was in it for the money. He wanted 30 pieces of silver to turn over Jesus to the people there that wanted him dead. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God, was going to God. John 17:2 says, As thou hast given him power over all flesh, so Jesus has power over all flesh, he created us, he gave us life, he has a power over us, that he should give eternal life to many as thou hast given him. So those who believe in Jesus Christ, God the Father has given him the power to give him eternal life. So he's the one who gave us physical life, and he's the one who can give us spiritual life, eternal life, if you give your heart to him. And then the second part, and then he said, I came from God and was going to God. John 7:33 says, And Jesus said to him, Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go to him that sent me. This was like, if you can imagine, it's hard to go here, but let's say you know you got 24 hours to live. And you've got your closest family members there, and you are talking to them. This is called the first chapter of the Upper Room Discourse, where he's spending time with his disciples, and it's like his last words. He's talking to them, and it's a lot about how much he loves them, cares for them. He wants to encourage them. He's trying to get them to understand that he's not going to be with them, but we'll find out later it's going to be good because he can send the Comforter. He can send the Holy Spirit and be with all of them at one time. Okay, verse 4, going back to John 13. He rose up from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. If you look at, or you can just listen, Philippians 2:6, Jesus, who being in form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So just, I'm going to go ahead and do this because I don't want to leave this part out. This can also be seen as an object lesson, him washing the feet. He got up from the table. He was eating with his closest friends. He got up from the table. In heaven, he got up. And he was with his Father and the Holy Spirit in perfect unity, and he got up to leave that, to leave heaven, to come down here. He got up from that table, and then he took off his outer garment and laid it aside. In heaven, he laid aside he still had his deity, but he laid it aside. He didn't come in his deity. Although he had he was 100% God and 100% man, but we couldn't see his deity except for the transformation. So here we are seeing that he laid aside his garment and he came down here for us. And then he washed the feet of the disciples. He washed the feet with water. He came down and He cleansed us with His blood. He washed their feet with water. He cleansed us with His blood. And then after He finished that, He put back on His outer garment and went back and sat down. And then when He died on the cross and He stayed here for 40 days to show them that He was alive, He rose from the dead, then He went back up and He's at the right hand of God making intercession for us. So several of the commentaries that I was going through said that this could be a picture of what He was getting ready to do in the next 24 hours or so. So I just wanted to share that with you, that a lot of times these physical things that He did had a spiritual meaning, and a lot of times the disciples didn't get it. Okay, verse 5. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which He was girded. John 19:34, but one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. In Ephesians 5:26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And that's talking about the church. Okay, so there's two cleansings that He's talking here, and we'll get to it a little bit more in a minute. But basically, to try to get it straight, there's a cleansing, a one-time cleansing. When you get saved, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, He saves you from your sins, and that's one time and done. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a Christian forever, and you're safe and secure. But as we go through this earth and we walk around this world, we get dirty. Just as their feet got dirty because they had sandals on, we get dirty because we're around sinners. We're still sinners. But when we're out in the world especially, we get tainted by sin. And we need to come back in, and we need the cleanses to be cleansed, a daily cleansing, to keep the fellowship, not to keep your position because you're already saved, but your fellowship with Jesus and God the Father. Then you need to be cleansed. How are you cleansed daily? Through the Word, as it said here in Ephesians 5:26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. So by the Word and by prayer, asking for forgiveness, that we need to keep short accounts. Maybe with your friend or something, your friend does something to you and you don't like it. You're upset about it and you just hold it in. That fellowship is not the same until you go to them or they come to you and they ask for forgiveness and you forgive them, and then you can go back with that fellowship. Same thing with us and with Jesus. When we sin against Him, then we need to ask for forgiveness. And the way we can daily do that is stay in His Word, because when we see that Word, it's like a mirror saying, uh-oh, Todd, you messed up again today. You need to ask for forgiveness. But if I'm not in the Word, and then I'm just around in the world, then the sin doesn't come out. It's just like I just ignore it, and it breaks that fellowship with Jesus and with the Father. So we need to make sure that we stay cleansed daily for our fellowship with the Lord. All right, verse 6, then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, Lord, are You washing My feet? Luke 5:4 says, when He had stopped speaking, He said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets out for a catch. But Simon answered and said to Him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at Your word, I will let down the net. And we had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and the nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from Me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. So this is a story when Peter was first called by Jesus. They had worked all night, hadn't caught anything. Jesus said, let down your nets. And Peter was saying, Lord, I'm a fisherman here. We worked all night. There's nothing out here. But He said, I'll do what You ask Me to do. He cast them out. There were so many fish, they couldn't even drag them in. They had to get some help. The nets were breaking. And he knew by being a fisherman that this is not a natural thing. that this was a miracle from Jesus Christ, and he just went down to his knees and said, my Lord, my God, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. So this is the backdrop. And then you also know the Peter's great confession that he is the Son of God. This is the backdrop. And now he's got this person. If you can think of whoever you admire the most, it's hard to do nowadays, but somebody in a high position, and they come over and your feet are dusty and dirty, and they bow down on their knees and they wash your feet. And that's what Peter was feeling. He was saying, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Because he's the master, he's Lord. And Peter is just a sinful man. And the Lord was washing this sinful man's feet, and he's saying no. And verse 7, it says, Jesus answered, what I'm doing now you do not understand, but you will know after this. And this could be pointing toward the cross, like I was explaining earlier. And so Jesus is going to explain this a little bit later. Verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. So Peter's the one who is the one who just speaks out whatever comes to his mind. He just speaks it out. You're not going to do this. So in one way, he was being respectful and saying, no, you're above me. You shouldn't be washing my feet. And another way, he's saying, no, I'm not going to do it. He's not being obedient. So as Peter is a lot of times, and he's much braver than I am, but he sometimes got ahead of himself. He just blurted stuff out. Verse 8, and what this is talking about, and I had trouble with this, honestly, so I went back and tried to do some study on it. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And then later on, we're going to see that Peter was already clean. So it's hard to understand here. What does that mean, you have no part with me? And from the study that I did, what it means, no part with me, means no fellowship. That fellowship was broken. That as far as them having a good relationship, he's still saved, but the fellowship is broken. When he says, you have no part with me. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So he goes from one part, you're not going to wash any of me, and now he's going to say, wash all of me. In Psalm 51, starting with verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make known to your wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. This is David writing this psalm when he had had the sin with Bathsheba, and he was found out about his adultery and his murder, and he's coming to God and saying, wash me and cleanse me. And that's what Jesus is, just like David was saved, he believed in God and he had faith. It's the same thing here. Peter was saved, but he needed that washing with the other disciples as well. So he didn't need to be... I'll get that in verse 10, but he's asking for hands and his head to be washed. Verse 10 says, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. So he's telling the disciples, we think that there's at least the 12 disciples. There may be some ladies there, we don't know, but the 12 disciples we believe were there. And he's saying, you are already clean. So that's the part about you are already saved. You believe in me. You trust in me. You know that I'm the Christ, the Son of God, and you've placed your trust in me. So you are clean, except for one of them. One of the 12 was not clean. And that's where we'll get to that in just a second. So except one of you. Jesus knew that one of them was not clean. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." So again, we have two different parts here. First of all, you have to admit that you're a sinner. Before you're saved, you have to know that you need saving. So you admit you're a sinner. You believe that Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the one that can write His name, a debt too much to pay. But He didn't write it with ink. He wrote it with His blood. He said, "I'll pay it." You've got to accept it. And then confess it. Tell Him, tell others that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. So that's the cleansing, the one-time cleansing. And then after that, you have the daily cleansing. And this is one right here. He's at the right hand of the Father. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's a thing that I need to improve on. Is I was saved when I was 12 years old. And I was blessed to be brought up hearing the gospel. And I accepted Jesus when I was 12. I need to get better at the fellowship part. And it's not that I was good at the only part, the other part, because that was Jesus did everything for me. I knew I was a sinner and I accepted Him. But as far as the being in the Bible daily and asking for forgiveness daily so I can keep that close fellowship, that's what I need more of to do a better job on. Okay, verse 11. "For He knew who would betray Him, therefore He said, 'You are not all clean.'" John 6:64, "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him." So He knew from the beginning who was going to betray Him. And He said, "Therefore I have said to you, no one can come to Me unless it is granted to him by My Father." From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked away with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray Him, being one of the 12. So He's telling the other disciples this because He's trying to encourage them that one of them is going to betray Him. Because if He didn't tell them, and then they caught it by, they found out by surprise, they would say, what happened? How did Jesus pick one person that was going to betray Him? How did that happen? So this was to fulfill Scripture that this was going to happen. And Jesus is telling them ahead of time it is going to happen. So they know that He is the Christ, the Son of God. That He can reconfirm that. Verse 12, "So when He had washed their feet, taken their garments, and sat down again, He said, 'Do you know what I've done to you?'" So He's asking again, do you understand? A lot of times the disciples are slow to understanding like me. So He's gradually trying to teach them what He's doing to them. Why are you doing this? Why are you washing their feet? So He's going to explain more and more of that to them. Verse 13, "You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for I am.'" You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am." Philippians 2:11 says, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We talked about this morning that there's going to come a time where everybody is going to bow down and say that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the honor of the Father. So you can either say it now, because out of love, you love Him, you appreciate what He did for you and accept Him as Savior, you can accept Him now. Or if you say, no, I'm going to do it my own way, and then you're going to be forced to do it, and then you'll spend eternity away from Him in hell. So you have two choices, to claim Him as Lord now, or you're going to say it later anyway. So do you want to say it now and go to heaven, or later and then go to hell? My prayer is today will be the day if you're not already saved. Verse 14, if I then, being your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. Luke 22:24, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be the greatest. These are the disciples talking before they got to this upper room. This is them talking. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who execute authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, who sits at the table, or who serves? Is it not the one who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Technically, one of them should have picked up the water and washed the people's feet, but they were concerned before they even got here. They're arguing on who's going to sit on the left, who's going to sit on the right of Jesus in his future kingdom. They were asking, who's going to get the best seat? Who is the greatest? Who deserves it? I deserve it. My brother deserves it. Their mother of James and John, they even had her asking for the left and right for her children. I don't know if they put them up to it or what, but anyway, they were more concerned about who is the greatest. So Jesus, I believe this is another lesson. I believe that there's a bunch of lessons in this passage here. He's teaching them to be first, you got to be last. Y'all should have been the one who kneeled down and washed each other's feet, my feet and each other's feet, not just ignored it, not trying to think of yourself as better than others, but think of yourself as underneath others and wanting to serve. And he showed them a perfect example. The one who is the greatest in the universe went down to the lowest you can think of was someone that was washing somebody's feet. I read somewhere where they wouldn't even let a Jewish slave wash another Jewish man's feet. It had to be someone that wasn't a Jew. That's how low it was. And that's what our Savior was willing to do to make that step. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. So we need to think of each other as better than ourselves, not thinking that we're the best. Philippians 2:2 says, fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we see the example that he set. He was willing to wash the disciples' feet. The example greater than that, these are real things that happen, is he stepped down out of heaven, the highest place, came to the lowest place, and he died on the cross for me and you. So if he is willing to do that for me and for you, if he's willing to make that giant step down, how much more should we as believers do for each other? And I know I'm preaching to the choir because I see it here all the time. I saw it yesterday. People serving and helping Andy out. People at my daughter's wedding coming in without us asking them and just coming and helping. Just doing things over and over. So this is more of a challenge to me than it is to y'all, that I'm preaching to myself here. But if anybody is like me and sometimes forgets it, this is for you as well. Okay, verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. 1 John 2:6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So he gave us an example. He told us how to walk, and we are supposed to walk in the same way. Follow his example. We won't be perfect. We're going to mess up. We're going to forget. We're going to be lazy. We're going to think of ourselves more than we should and say we're more important. That's when we ask for forgiveness. And we go and we do better next time. Don't just stay in that place where I mess up all the time. I can never do it right. I'm just going to wallow in this. No, ask for forgiveness. Get out of that place and go do it. Verse 16. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. So the one who sent is greater. So Jesus sent the disciples into the world. He's the greatest. Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So that's our goal, to be like Jesus, to be trained, be in the Word, be in prayer, and work. The main thing is when we're in the Word and when we're praying, we'll let the Holy Spirit take over. And this whole chapter started with the love that he had. The love that he had. When you have that love in your heart and it just overflows into the service, that's the way that it should be. That we love Jesus so much, we love each other so much, that it just comes natural. Because not humanly natural, but spiritually, because of the Spirit that's in us, then we will just have so much love that we want to serve each other and help each other. Verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are if you do them. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I think this is the New King James. I think if you're in the King James, it says, happy are you if you do them. So if we know these things, happy are if we do them. Blessed are if we do them. James 1:25 says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed or happy in what he does. So we know it. Sometimes we know it. We know what to do. But for whatever reason, we don't do it. We think about, I should have took them something to eat. They've been having a rough time. I thought about it and I never did it. Or they needed help with something and they didn't ask me, but I knew they needed help. But for whatever reason, I thought what I had to do was more important. I didn't do it. So this is here is telling us, I don't want to get into Nike, but the saying, just do it. Sometimes we need to, when it comes to our mind, the Holy Spirit brings it to our heart. We just need to do it. Don't try to start thinking reasons not to do it, but just go ahead and do it. And if we do it, then we're going to be blessed by it. Okay, to sum this up, the lessons we can learn from this passage of Scripture. Our feet refers to our walk, and when we walk in the world, we get tainted by sin, and we need to stay washed in the Word. Okay, so how do you do this? When you walk daily and you're out in the world, you're working, playing, whatever you're doing, going to school, I think about school a lot, going to college, and you're just indoctrinated with this, I'll just say, sinful stuff. And you see all that, and we see many young people, when they go to college, they leave the church, or they leave the faith, and they deny that they were ever a believer. So here's what the Bible tells us, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when you get out in the world, you get stained by the world, you get indoctrinated with things that you know are not pleasing, stay in the Word of God and remember what He says and remember that that is truth. I've gotten today where when you turn on the television and news, you turn one channel, they say this. You turn on the other channel, and it's the exact opposite. And you think, you know both of those things can't be true. So we're having a trouble, and I think young people are looking for the truth. They need to know the truth. And the only truth is found in the Word of God. Secondly, we also need to pray to God to ask for forgiveness of our sins, walking in the light. 1 John 1:5, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then repeating the verses I said, read earlier, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So here we're seeing, stay in the Word, Stay in the Word so you know what the truth is, what you should do. Second, you're going to mess up. You're going to be tainted by sin. You're going to do things that are wrong. You're going to make mistakes. Confess it. Go to Him and confess it and say, I'm sorry. I know that wasn't the right thing to do. And then ask Him to help you to do the right things, to follow Him. Okay, thirdly, we need to encourage each other by loving and serving each other. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So I've seen this in my own life. There's an example, but it makes me look bad. It might make somebody else look bad as far as things we should be doing. But I see some people doing things, and that shows me, well, Todd, you need to be doing that. And then that encourages me to do it. So I think, I don't know if y'all have ever heard of somebody going through like Wendy's or Chick-fil-A, and they go up and they say, I want to pay for the person behind me. So they pay for the person behind me. That person gets up and they say, you don't owe anything. Somebody's already paid for you. And then they say, no, I'm going to pay for the person behind me. So it's like one of those things that just keeps on going. So I think if we see, and I see a lot here, y'all are great examples. I see y'all doing good things. It encourages me to try to do more good and to take time out to do good for others, to love Jesus and to love others. Okay, closing here just shortly. A lot of times we know that what we should do, but we don't do it. Some may say that I should get saved, but I will wait and do it later. As believers, we know we need to stay clean by reading God's Word and asking Him for forgiveness, but at times we may be too lazy, not put them as a priority. We know we should follow Christ's example and serve Him and others with a never-ending love, but we are more concerned about ourselves. The thing is, we won't be happy until we do them. So basically, there's three things here. Number one, being saved. If you're a sinner today and you've never seen a need for a Savior, today is the day of salvation, to be cleansed all over and your position to be right with God. You accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the number one. Number two, if you're already saved but you're in the world and you're just getting sin, tainted with sin, and you never read your Bible and you never pray, and then your fellowship's broken, you say, I don't feel close to God anymore. Well, it's been said before, it's not God that's moving, it's us. We're the ones that are moving further away. So the way you get back close with that fellowship is through staying in the Word and in prayer. And then thirdly, to get others, encourage each other by, like Jesus, bowed down on his knees and washed those disciples' feet. They saw that. The one that was high up bowed down and helped, not bowed down to him, but kneeled down to wash their feet. That showed them example. I need to quit thinking about who's got the best seat. I need to be helping Peter or James or John. I need to be helping them and thinking of them higher, not trying to get the best seat. Thinking of others better and doing good works will spur others to do good works. Don't have time to read this whole thing, but I'll just try to sum it up. The part about doing it, Naaman, most of y'all know this, Naaman was someone that was high up. Was he a king? Or do y'all remember? General, I'm sorry. He was a general, so he was high up, and he had leprosy all over his body. So he went to ask, well, how can I get cleansed? They told him to go and get dip in the Jordan River. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. I've got better rivers than these back where I'm from. I'm not going to do it. And he stayed with leprosy. Okay? So one of his advisors said, you would have done anything to get better. Why are you not doing this simple thing? He just said, go dip in the Jordan and you'll get well. So finally he did it. And then he was healed. So what this is saying is he had that offer out there. You can be cleansed from your leprosy. But he was too proud, too arrogant. No, I'm not going to do it. Finally, he humbled himself. He went to the Jordan dipped in the Jordan, he was healed. Same way with us. We've got leprosy. We've got sin. And there's a way to get cleansed, and that's through Jesus Christ. You accept him. That's the way you get cleansed. If you're already saved, then you ask for forgiveness, stay in God's word, and then you go out and do good works to help others to do the same. If we want to be saved, washing the blood, we have to ask Jesus to save us. If we want to have close fellowship with Jesus, we have to stay in his word and ask for forgiveness of our sins. If we want to love like Jesus loved, we need to humble ourselves and serve him and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this great example of the best in heaven, the best you and Jesus, the Holy Spirit. You sent your Son, the best in the universe. You sent him down here to be the lowest. He humbled himself and came down to die on the cross for us. He humbled himself and he washed those disciples, those fishermen's feet. I pray that you will help us to do the same. A lot of times, Lord, we know what to do, but for whatever reason, we don't do it. And I just pray that you'll help me with that. When I hear your Holy Spirit tugging on my heart to do something for somebody else, to do something for you, that I will do it. That I will finally be like Naaman. I'll jump in that water and be cleansed, or I will jump and help somebody out that needs help. I just thank you for this time. I thank you for your example in Jesus Christ, and we love him and thank you for him. In his name we pray. Amen.